I also wish you a happy Father's Day. The sermon is not directed toward fathers. We do have a gift that we want to give you, though, and I'll remind you at the end, hopefully, if I remember as well. There's actually three different books back here on the table that would like for the men to pick one. We'll say 16 and up, you can pick one. And then if everybody's 16 and up has got them, then it's free game for anybody. So, but good books back there that I think you'd enjoy. We're continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. So if you turn to Mark chapter 2, we'll be looking at the last part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. In these early chapters of Mark, the focus has been Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee. And he's been preaching the kingdom of God, calling people to repent and believe. He has shown his authority in a number of ways. He has shown his authority over demons by casting demons out of those that were indwelt by demons. He's shown his authority over disease and sickness by just the numerous people that he has healed. He's distinguished himself as one who teaches with authority, and the people are amazed because they had never heard one teach with the kind of absolute authority that Jesus taught with. And the people were amazed. I mean, they were just astonished by what they saw in Christ. They would flock to hear him, and wherever he went, even if he was trying to be by himself, they would find him. Most of them did not repent and believe like he was calling them to, but they were fascinated by him. There were other people, though, who began to get pretty irritated with him. The scribes and Pharisees began to ask questions of him in such a way that they're actually accusing him of doing wrong, or accusing his disciples of doing wrong, thereby accusing him because they were following his ministry. In the verses that we're going to look at today, there are questions that the Pharisees bring up, and they center around the Sabbath day. Now, another thing that shows up in these passages that we'll allude to some degree, but I won't get into great detail on that because I'm going to save that for next week. One thing that shows up here is just the evil hearts of the Pharisees and their desire to want to destroy Jesus because of what he has said and done, really not just in these verses, but before. I'm going to save that particular emphasis to kind of tie into next week. This week I want to focus more on what Jesus actually says about the Sabbath day, and he has a number of things to say in these verses. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 6. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. When Jesus answers the Pharisees' accusing questions about the Sabbath, he really does it, as I've narrowed down, I think in two different ways. First off, he reasons with them from principles that are from the Old Testament, specifically principles from the Old Testament law. But he reasons with them. But they're asking questions about the law, how to keep, what is lawful on keeping the Sabbath. And so he reasons with them in that regard. But the second thing he does, he uses these questions as an opportunity to speak more to his own authority as the Son of Man. He brings that in very clearly. And of course, the way we keep the Sabbath day, of course, is different than how the Jews kept it in the Old Testament times and even in these Gospel times. But I think as we look at Jesus' answers to these questions, it'll help us understand some of the differences and I think give us some principles that we can apply ourselves related to this specific law of keeping the Sabbath day. So the first thing we need to look at is this. Number one, to understand the Sabbath day requires right reasoning from God's law. It requires right reasoning from God's law. Both the Pharisees and Jesus were reasoning based on God's law. Both of them were. The Pharisees were doing it wrong. Jesus was showing the right way to do it. And there's two different issues that are brought up in these two paragraphs here. First is the issue of the disciples, and apparently Jesus as well, who were picking and eating heads of grain as they walked by these grain fields on their way, and they were just picking the heads of the grain off, and they were eating them. The second issue has to do with whether it's right to do good to someone on the Sabbath day by healing them. Both of these issues relate to the fact of the Sabbath day, he says, keep the Sabbath day holy, and the idea of we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. It's supposed to be a day of rest. And so both of these accusations, both of these issues the Pharisees are raising have to do with, isn't what you're doing or what your disciples are doing, isn't that work? You shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. So that's what these issues have to do with. So in order to understand better what the issues are, first I want us to go back and actually look at what the law is from the Old Testament on the Sabbath day. So the first place we'll look is in Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to look at verses 8 through 11. This is where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then he shares them, gives them to the Israelites. And I just want to focus on the fourth commandment in particular, and it's Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, so the law says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It says the seventh day of the week was a day that was set aside from the other days of the week. It was a day that was to be holy to the Lord. So work is to be done on the other 6 days of the week, but not on the seventh day, the Sabbath. Now, if you'll notice in particular, in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20, the Lord gives the reason why to keep the Sabbath day holy. He says it's because of what happened when God created the earth. He made the heavens, it says, the earth, the sea, and all things in them. He made that in 6 days. And then he rested on the seventh day. So God himself set the seventh day of the week apart as being unique and special from the very beginning of the world and creation week. It was set apart. Now that has bearing on how we keep the Sabbath day. The first application is this. The Sabbath day is to be observed as a reminder of God's sovereignty over creation. Once again, he connects the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, with the fact that God set aside that seventh day after he had created it in 6 days. It's to be a reminder, therefore, for us that God is the creator. It's a reminder that he is sovereign over everything. Every animal, every bird, every tree, every blade of grass, every aspect of creation, the oxygen, the air, the stars, the heavens, every single aspect of creation. He has created it. He sustains it. He's sovereign over it. We owe our very existence to him. From the beginning of when you were born and to the fact that you're still breathing today is because your creator is sustaining you and granting you life. We did not come into existence by random chance processes. We were created by God. And one of the things that the Sabbath day that reminds us of is that. And so there's an aspect of keeping the Sabbath day is remembering our Creator in that day. But the Sabbath day was not only given to us to remember God as our sovereign creator. There's another other very important thing that's connected to the fourth commandment, and that's our next point. The Sabbath day is to be observed as a remembrance of the redemption God has provided for his people. The other place that the Ten Commandments are listed in the Old Testament is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll read from here as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding the people of Israel of God's law, because they're preparing now to enter into the promised land. So Moses is reminding them of the law. And then see the Ten Commandments repeated in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And then the next 20-plus chapters or so after that, he shows them how to take that law and how each of those laws are going to inform their civil laws, how they're supposed to govern themselves. So the Ten Commandments are the basis for how they're supposed to govern themselves. And once again, because they're entering into the Promised Land, they're going to need this kind of help. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15 is where the Sabbath commandment is specifically listed once again. Much of it's the same, but you might want to notice there's some difference here as well. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So it's the same law as we read in Exodus chapter 20, but the reason for keeping the Sabbath day holy is a different reason. Here, he says you need to keep in mind that you were a slave, because part of the application of the commandment was your slaves were supposed to have the day off too. So he says, keep in mind that you were a slave, that you were delivered from that slavery, that Egyptian slavery, by the Lord. It was by his mighty arm that he delivered you. You had nothing to do with it. You were stuck. You could not get yourself out of that situation, but the Lord delivered you. And so therefore, Moses says, therefore, since you were redeemed, since you were delivered, therefore, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So the seventh day is to remind you, he says, that you used to be slaves. Remind you that you've been redeemed, that God himself has delivered you from that bondage that you couldn't do yourself. He's your redeemer. Use the Sabbath day to remind yourself of what he did for you. Now, that's a foreshadowing of our observance of the Sabbath day. And it's a foreshadowing of why it's the same in some sense and also why it's different. Because on Sunday, today, we too remember that we have a Redeemer. We remember that Jesus Christ came into the world as God in the flesh. We remember that he lived a perfectly righteous life. We remember that he was crucified, that he died. We remember that on Sunday morning, he rose again from the dead. We remember that in his life, his death, his resurrection, he redeemed us from sin. We remember that he delivered us from the wrath of God that we all deserve. And so that explains, really, why our remembrance of the Sabbath is on Sunday instead of Saturday. It's because our Savior, our Redeemer, completed that work of redemption on Sunday. But we're still remembering redemption. I mean, it's still connected with the commandment. But we have a greater appreciation, a greater understanding of that than was given in the Old Testament. And actually, that emphasis on redemption has now taken precedence over the emphasis on creation. Emphasizing God as our creator is still important. But the emphasis on redemption is more important. That's why it's been moved from Saturday, the reminder of the creation, to Sunday, the reminder of our Redeemer and our redemption. Look at this quote by Thomas Watson, a Puritan minister of the 17th century. He said, "The glory of redemption was greater than the work of creation. Great wisdom was seen in making us, but more miraculous wisdom in saving us. Great power was seen in bringing us out of nothing, but greater power in helping us when we were worse than nothing. It costs more to redeem us than to create us. So it's right that in our observance of the Sabbath day, we remember God as our Creator. But it's even more important that we remember what He's done to redeem us in Christ. Now, with that background on the Sabbath law that's being spoken of in Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3 here, let's consider how Jesus reasoned with the Pharisees about these issues they were bringing up. One of the main things Jesus is saying is this. Observance of the Sabbath day was never intended to be a mere ritual with no regard to the rest of God's law. First off, we see the story in verses 23 to 28. Jesus and his disciples were apparently on their way to worship at the synagogue. Now, as you know, whenever Jesus would go to the synagogue, which he always went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it was not long before they began to give him opportunity to teach. He would preach at the synagogue, and so I'm sure that was going to happen at this point too. So I think there may have been a sense that the disciples who were with Jesus at this time maybe were anticipating that, and maybe were more excited about their spiritual food they were getting ready to get at the synagogue with Jesus teaching, and so they didn't really give a whole lot of thought to what was going to happen for breakfast. So they realize as they're walking, we didn't eat anything this morning. And so grain is on the side. They go over, just kind of take some of the grain off, rub it in their hands, and, you know, have a very nutritious breakfast. You know, actual raw grain is what they were eating. Now, according to, and I'm going to read this verse, but in Deuteronomy chapter 23, 25, which again we just read, it's one of the books of the law. According to Deuteronomy 23, 25, what the disciples did was perfectly fine. It says, as long as they didn't kind of go to a neighbor's yard and just kind of take a sickle and kind of start harvesting it for yourself, as long as you did what they did, that was fine. That was it. There was no problem with what they did. The law of God in Deuteronomy says so. But here's what the Pharisees say. The Pharisees say to Jesus, look. I mean, you can almost see them pointing their fingers. Look at what they're doing, Jesus. Look. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees knew, as Jesus knew, that the fourth commandment prohibited work on the Sabbath day. Reaping grain was work. Jewish tradition, rabbinical tradition, which was recorded in the book called the Mishnah, had determined that there were 39 different categories of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath day. The third one in the list is reaping. And there were six applications of that underneath reaping, and one of them was this one. So that's what the Pharisees are referring to when they said it's not lawful. It's not lawful according to the Mishnah, according to rabbinic tradition. It's not lawful to do what your disciples just did on the Sabbath day. So what the Pharisees had done in adopting this as their law was turn the Sabbath day into just a whole list of things that you can't do. And they were like the official police almost to make sure nobody did something they weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath day. And they had, you know, that was according to all these laws that were written down. It had become more of a ritual. Well, Jesus challenges their interpretation of the law. He starts in verse 25. He says, have you never read? Now, that phrase in itself says a lot. These are the Pharisees. These were experts in the Old Testament. Have you never read? What he's saying is, that phrase in itself is saying, the Scripture is more important than your tradition. Have you read what the Bible says on this? That's the first thing he points out to him. He makes that distinction. It's kind of a, you know, soft, the way he says it, so to speak. It's not like an in-your-face type thing. Have you never read? So, he says you need to make sure that you draw your applications from the Word of God, not from tradition. Tradition is not necessarily wrong. There's a lot of good things about tradition. But Scripture trumps tradition. It always does. Then Jesus makes an interesting reference. Let me go ahead and read those verses, 25 and 26. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him. Now, this is referring to something that happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Just to tell you the story, at this point, Saul was trying to kill David. David was therefore fleeing from Saul, and he had a number of men who were with him running from Saul. He and his men needed food. This fleeing was kind of a quick fleeing, so there wasn't time to do a lot of provisions and so forth. They needed food, so they go to Ahimelech, who was the priest at the time. Now, let me mention this. Jesus speaks of Abiathar. Actually, if you go to 1 Samuel 21, it was Ahimelech that he actually talked with. Abiathar was Ahimelech's son. And Ahimelech, as a result of this particular situation that we're talking about here, he ends up getting killed. He and I think 85 other priests killed by Saul and his men because they aided David. And Saul did not like that. So Ahimelech doesn't live long after this story. But Abiathar, his son, takes on the priesthood and he keeps it for a long period of time. He even keeps it into David's reign and maybe even into Solomon's reign to a point. So that seems like because Abiathar was the one of the long, had the long-term reign, that Jesus refers to the time of Abiathar because he would have been there. Ahimelech was the one that he talked with, but Abiathar would have been there as well. Anyway, so David goes to Ahimelech who is the priest. Ahimelech says, well, the only bread that's available is the consecrated bread. That's the bread that was kept in the temple. At this point, it would be the tabernacle. It was kept within the holy place. There was a special table there. And there would be 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the bread was kept there in the holy place. Every Sabbath day, that bread was taken out and fresh bread was put in its place. And it says the priests were those who were allowed to eat that consecrated bread once it was removed from the holy place. David and his men, they were on a military mission. Part of what that actually, David actually lied to Ahimelech and said, Saul sent us. I think he was trying to keep Ahimelech out of trouble, but it didn't work. But of course, David had already been anointed king, and it's just a matter of time before he's actually going to become king. But he was on a military mission. Once again, if you look at the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy 23, there are specific guidelines on how soldiers were to conduct themselves when they were in battle, when they were on a military mission. And one of the things that was especially spoken of is there need to be strict cleanliness. And so Ahimelech, apparently with this in mind, Ahimelech tells David, you can eat the bread if you and your men have been kept from relations with women, because that would have violated the law of being clean, the cleanliness laws. And that was the issue that Ahimelech brings to David. Ahimelech says nothing about the fact that you're not supposed to have this bread. David doesn't have an issue about the fact you're not supposed to have this bread. That's not what comes up. What comes up is this other law. The fact, what we relate to the fact when you're in battle, when you're on a military mission. So it seems that because of the pressing need of the situation, the laws related to men in battle were more pressing at this point. John Calvin, when he talks about this law and what's going on here, he said the law that the priests were to eat the bread was really the ordinary law. And as I read what he was saying, it seems like what he was saying is he said, yeah, that's the general rule. It doesn't mean that there was no possibility for exceptions, but that was the general rule. That was the ordinary law. And then Calvin said this, if David had attempted to do what was contrary to law, it would have been in vain for Christ to plead his example. In other words, that would be saying, Well, David broke the law, so can I. I mean, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, since David broke the law, it's okay for me to break the law. But what Jesus seems to be doing is challenging the Pharisees being so rigid in their application of how laws were applied that they missed the intent of the law. And so he gives them an example of how Ahimelech didn't do that. David didn't do that. They knew what the law was, but they understood that this application was appropriate, even in the particular situation they were in. So Jesus is reasoning from the Old Testament with them, with reference to Old Testament laws, to help them understand. Now, over in chapter 3, Jesus also challenges the Pharisees in their application for keeping the Sabbath. Once again, they're watching to see. I mean, Jesus comes into the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Seems like the Pharisees put two and two together. He's going to try to heal that guy. That's just what he does. He tries to heal people. Not tries. He heals people. I bet that's what he's going to do here. So, says they were watching to see if Jesus would heal this man with the withered hand. And it says, so that they could accuse him of healing on the Sabbath, which again, they would consider to be work. Look at how Jesus challenges them. And this is over in Mark chapter 3, verse 4. He said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Interesting, that word lawful shows up three times in here. The issue is, what's lawful? What's lawful? So Jesus said, okay, let's talk about what's lawful. Now, if you look at that, which one of the Ten Commandments would you say that he's referring to? Is it lawful to do good or to harm? Especially that last part. To save a life or to kill? Commandment that says you shall not murder. He's referring to the law. And so, when the law says you shall not murder, that doesn't mean as long as you haven't murdered anybody, you're okay. Because it also means that you have a great regard for life. You have a high regard for life. Jesus is saying, I'm pro-life. What about you? Do you think it's better to save a life or to kill? And they're probably saying, well, we're somewhere in the middle. And he says, no, you're not. Save a life or kill. Because your attitude is going to put you on one side or the other. So, their desire to keep that healing from happening, from Jesus' words, put them on the side of promoting killing. Their desire to keep that healing from happening was what was breaking that commandment, the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. Jesus reasons with them about what is lawful and uses the law that they apparently hold to, and shows them that they don't hold to it in the right way. Now, number of applications we can make here. I think an important application is this. It is right to love the law of God. That is not legalism because you love the law. If you have the Ten Commandments memorized in your mind, that doesn't mean you're a legalist. That means you love the law of God. If you have them up in your house, that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. The law is good, and we're supposed to love His law. The psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I love your law. I mean, I don't know if I could say that. I think I love it more than I used to, but I don't know if I love it as much as the psalmist did. That's a problem in my life. But we're supposed to love the law. Why did he love the law? Because it's God's law. If you love God, you love His law. You love His word, which includes His law. So this is something that is right. Jesus loved the law. He's using the law as an authority here. The Pharisees give lip service to loving God's law. Part of God's law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that what you see in the Pharisees? Do you see love for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? They're very intent on how you keep the Sabbath day, but you don't see love for God. What about loving your neighbor as yourself? They could care less about that man with the withered hand. Who cares? But we're not going to break that law. They totally missed the point. So, loving God's law is a right thing, is a good thing. One of the things that, when I pray for the church, one of the things I use as a guide sometimes is Jesus' prayer in John 17. It's a prayer where he prayed for the church. So I figure, okay, probably a pretty good prayer to pray. So there's all kinds of obviously really good requests in that. One of the requests is this. It says, Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. What does that mean? What does it mean to sanctify them in truth? Or for us to be sanctified in truth? Well, there's probably lots of things we could say about that. Let me just kind of break it down in a few categories. One is that means first you have to know what the truth is. If you're going to be sanctified in the truth has to be taught. The truth has to be revealed. You have to know what it is if you're going to be sanctified in the truth. It also means you know what truth isn't. In other words, you know what lies are. You're beginning to understand where you're being deceived. Because as you know the truth, you can think, well, that's not what I usually thought. Maybe what I thought was wrong. So part of being sanctified in the truth is making distinctions between what is true and what is deception or what is falsehood. Also involved in that is believing the truth. I mean, you can know the truth in your head and not really believe it and not really live by it, not really embrace it. So it means to embrace the truth. It has to mean embracing the truth. It's going to mean being conscious of how do I apply the truth in my life? How do I live that way? And the end result is going to be that we love God more if we're sanctified in the truth. I think that's part of what Jesus is showing us here how to do. Here's how you can sanctify yourself in the truth. You're aware of the truth, understand the truth rightly, and then helping us make right applications of that truth. So, as I started looking through these scriptures, I thought, this is kind of a help on that prayer I've been praying, trying to figure out what exactly does that mean, to sanctify us in truth. I think Jesus' words and actions are really helpful to help us understand that. Specifically now, we're looking at the truth of what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day. I mean, there's lots of truths. We're narrowing down this one. That's the one that's probably the main thing that's being emphasized in these verses. So, first off, Jesus shows us that to understand the Sabbath day requires a right reasoning from God's law. Secondly, we see this in these verses. To rightly keep the Sabbath day requires submission to the Son of Man, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus says, "So, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, earlier in Mark chapter 2, Jesus used that term, Son of Man. We looked at that a little bit. It's taken from Daniel, the book of Daniel. And specifically, that phrase is a phrase that's tied into and to the Messiah. It's another way of describing the Messiah. And especially emphasizes the fact that the Messiah is completely God, but the Messiah is also completely man. Jesus used this phrase more than any other to describe himself. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's basically saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm God, I'm man, I'm the Messiah. Now it's also interesting to note what Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees. Like I said, he could have easily referred to Deuteronomy chapter 23 about the whole thing about, you know, picking the grain, just eating some of the grain. He doesn't use that verse. He doesn't, at least from what's recorded here. He doesn't use that. Instead, he takes the opportunity to draw attention first to the law. He does do that. But then he draws attention to his own unique authority. He draws attention to the fact, first he compares himself with David, the anointed king, the one who would be king. He compares himself with David. And then he calls himself, once again, the Son of Man. So he's referring to his authority here. He's using this opportunity to kind of bring that in once again. So one thing we can see from these verses is that to rightly keep the Sabbath day, really to rightly keep any law, requires submission to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So we see first this. We keep the Sabbath day by honoring Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That means that we listen to what Jesus has to say about the right way to keep the Sabbath. And we've already seen that he has spoken about some wrong ways about the keeping the Sabbath. In a few minutes, we'll look at some of the positive things he has to say, some right ways about keeping the Sabbath. I think this also helps us understand, like we mentioned earlier, when we was looking at the Old Testament Ten Commandments of the Sabbath law, I think it helps us understand, again, the differences in our Sunday and Sabbath, and the Sabbath day keeping. Of course, Sunday is the first day of the week. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. Because when Jesus says that I am the Son of Man and I am the Lord of the Sabbath, even of the Sabbath, then as we remember that aspect of the law that says you're supposed to remember the redemption that God has brought. That was how the law was presented in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Remember the redemption. Remember the deliverance from slavery. That should be your guide in how you keep the Sabbath. Well, we bring that over, and as we said, Jesus is our Redeemer. And so we remember Him, and that's why we keep the Sabbath on Sunday. Because the Son of Man rose from the dead on Sunday. That Son of Man who is the Lord of the Sabbath. So if we're going to remember our Redeemer rightly on that special day, then we're going to remember it on the day when He completed our redemption. He completed our salvation. He completed our deliverance on that Sunday. So every Sunday, not just Easter Sunday, but every single Sunday, we have a reminder of what Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection has accomplished for us as our Savior and as our Lord. So since He rose on Sunday, we worship on Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Jesus also made a very important point when He's talking about the purpose of the Sabbath. He says in chapter 2, verse 27, He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So what He's basically saying here is this next point. We keep the Sabbath day by recognizing that God gave it to man as a blessing, a day of delighting in the Lord. What Jesus might be referring to here, He might be referring to creation week. When He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. If you think about how creation week went, is that on days three, there were fruit trees and other things, obviously, but fruit trees is one of the things that was on day three. You get to animals, fish, birds, you're talking about day five. Man was created on day six. And so the things that were created before him, fruit trees, animals, birds, fish, are created in a sense for man. They're created first, but they're for man who comes after them on the sixth day. Because we're supposed to take dominion over things. We're supposed to enjoy it. We can eat that stuff. We can use those animals, you know, to take dominion and so forth. You know, they were for us, for man. Well, does that also mean, since man was created on the sixth day, and the Sabbath is not till the seventh day, that man was created for the Sabbath? Jesus says, no, you're not looking at it the right way. He says the Sabbath was actually made for man. It was given as a blessing for man. Matthew Henry made this observation. He said, the Sabbath is a sacred divine institution, but we must receive and embrace it as a privilege and a benefit, not as a task and a drudgery. The traditions that the Pharisees were following in such a legalistic way, all they did was make the Sabbath a drudgery. I mean, it wasn't a fun day. It wasn't a day of delight. It wasn't a day of rejoicing in the Lord. It was a day just of drudgery. There was nothing delightful about it. And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, says, you are missing the point. You're missing the point of the Sabbath because it's meant to be a blessing to you. It's meant to be a delight to you. So let me give you two aspects of that blessing. How can the Sabbath be a blessing? And there are two ways to apply it, to make application. What does it mean that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath? Well, first is this. It's a day of rest for our bodies. Our bodies need rest. God made us that way. You know, we're supposed to go to sleep sometimes. We're supposed to sit down sometimes and not always stand up. I mean, there's a place for rest. God made our bodies that way that we need rest. So part of what we're supposed to do is incorporate a time of rest within the Christian Sabbath, within keeping the Sabbath day. course, there's things that have to be done on that day. This doesn't mean that you just kind of lay with your feet up and never do anything, obviously. But it does mean that rest is an aspect of the day. And there's different ways to rest. We're not going to get into all that. But there is an aspect of rest. And now, of course, some jobs are such that the person has to work on Sundays. Maybe all the time, but usually not all the time. Usually sometimes they have to work on Sunday. In some situations, that simply can't be changed. You know, the nature of the job and so forth. One application I would say here, if there is a way that that can be changed without you losing your job, I think it'd be a good prayer to pray that God would open up that day for you, so that you wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath day. But anyway, there is supposed to be an aspect of rest on the Sabbath day. It's made for man. So that's the blessing to man, is that you would be rested. The second application is this. It's a day of restoration for your souls. It's not just for your body, it's for your souls. The Christian Sabbath, called the Lord's Day in the New Testament, is a day that Christians gather together now in worship. It's a time to meet with fellow believers and to learn together what the Word of God has to say and how to better live the Christian life. It's a time when we can get together and pray together. It's a time where we can sing together. It's a time where we can have encouraging, friendly conversations with fellow Christians at that time whenever we gather together. It's a time to be ministered to by other people within that body. It's a time for you to have a chance to serve and minister to other people within the body. For all those reasons, the Puritan Thomas Watson that I mentioned earlier, he called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. I love that. The Sabbath is the market day of the soul. You go to the market and you're looking for all kinds of good stuff to eat. Praise God for that. But the Sabbath is a market day for your soul. There is so much offered on the Sabbath day for our souls. And he says that day has been blessed, I believe, by Scripture, by God, above other days in that regard. It's a market day. Thomas Watson pointed out that Christ did most of his miracles on the Sabbath. He said, I think he still does. He still does most of his miracles on the Sabbath, which is the Christian Sabbath, which is Sunday. It's a market day. That's why whenever we, on our business cards and stuff, I always write, when I talk about Sunday, it's the best day of the week. It's the best day of the week. There is no other day of the week that has all these blessings tied to it like Sunday does. Let me make, like I said, this isn't a Father's Day message, and it isn't. Although, fathers, there's all kinds of applications for us. Let me make a specific application here. One of the things I think as Christian fathers that we have a concern for is we want to see our children know the Lord and follow the Lord and be faithful. One of the most practical things you can do is to keep the Sabbath day holy. If you will do that regularly so that your kids don't think Bible study is an option, so they don't think worship is an option unless you got a baseball game you'd rather go play. If you can show them by your example what a wonderful day this Sunday is, there's a much better chance your kids are going to do the same thing. But if they see, I don't have to, it's an option, you're going to see the same thing in your kids, unless God does a work beyond you. So, very, very important. And fathers, mothers, we all have an obligation there. Now, as the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus gives us one more helpful principle. We keep the Sabbath day when we do good works as a help to others. Look at chapter 3, 1 through 5. Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Here was a man We don't know all the details. He said he had a withered hand. Obviously, he could not use his hand. Whether it was diseased, whether it was injured, an injury that was just mangled to the point that it could not be used, we don't know. He has a withered hand. This is someone who needs help, and Jesus can help him. The Pharisees were so concerned about the law and not doing any work that, like you said, they showed no concern for this man at all. Jesus even had the man stand up so they could see. I mean, it's almost like maybe you can't see that there's a problem here. Come here, stand up. So he had him stand up so everybody could see that he had an obvious problem. And then he asked, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? The Pharisees do not answer. But we all know what the answer is. The answer is, it's obvious. To do good, to save a life on the Sabbath day, that is a good thing. And so Jesus heals the man, and his hand is fully restored, just instantaneously. So when the fourth commandment says we are not to do work on the Sabbath, that does not mean we cannot do good works. That's not what it means. Jesus is helping us understand a distinction here. It does not mean that we can't do things that are good and helpful to people in need, whether they're Christian, non-Christian, whatever. People who are in need, and you have opportunity and where you actually can help, that is a good thing to do on a Sunday. It's a good thing. It's right to do good, to save a life on Sunday. That's an honoring thing to do on the Lord's Day. So we just close by saying this. God has given Sunday as a blessing to man. It's a blessing to us. It's a day of delight. It's the best day of the week. It's not a day of drudgery. And the Son of Man helps us to see that it's not like just keeping a ritual. It's a day of great blessing to your body. It's a day of blessing to your soul. It's the day that reminds us every single week. Every single week we're reminded, my Savior has been crucified on my behalf. My Savior has been resurrected on my behalf. He has redeemed me. He has set me free. And every week you've got a reminder of that. Every single Sunday. That's God's doing. He wants it to be remembered. He wants it to be remembered. Lord, we want to thank you very much for your word. Thank you for the very practical things that you give us to help us to know you, to help us to love each other, to help us to grow in our faith. One of the most practical things that helps us with that is that you have given us one day a week to set aside as a day of worship, a day of rest, but especially a day of restoration for our souls. Lord, we all need that. None of us are superhuman or so super spiritual that we don't need help from other Christians. None of us know everything the Bible has to say. None of us, even what we do know, we don't not always understand everything that has to say. We all need help. We all need to grow. And one of the best things you've given us to help us to grow is your word, and specifically that we are able to gather together to focus on your word, to sing it, to pray, to learn, to teach, to encourage. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the blessing. I think so many of us could list just hundreds of blessings that have come to us over the years by doing the best we know how to try to keep the Sabbath day holy. Lord, help us to continue to do that. Help us. We also want to give opportunity because you may be one who doesn't have that relationship with the Lord. And we talk about we're worshiping on Sunday because of what Jesus Christ has done and paying the price for sin and delivering us from sin and from the wrath of God. But you may not have received him as your Savior. So I invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful. I realize I have not measured up. I have not lived in the way that you want me to live. But I thank you for Jesus, and I know that he died for my sin. I know that he was resurrected, and as a result, he is the Savior. He is the Lord, and I want to receive him as my Savior and my Lord. If you'd like to talk in more detail about what's involved in that commitment, if you make a note on your tear-off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.